Have a seat, grab your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 5. We have several missionary families that we support partially. You know, a lot of missionaries, they have support bases that are pretty extensive. And we've met the Hernandezes. William has come and shared with us. You know, all these missionaries are listed on our website as someone that you can support. The church sends support every month, but you can add to it if you wanted to. But they're all listed there. And we've met Mark Yoakum, and we've met the Hernandezes, Mark and Celeste, and some of the other ones that we support. But we have never, well, I don't even think we've talked that much about Larry and Kathy Dunn in Ireland. But the chapter we're in, Luke 5, is when Jesus calls these four fishermen to ministry with him. And I thought it'd be a great opportunity to see this testimony of Larry Dunn, because he was a fisherman there in Ireland, and a trolling boat, I think is how you say it. And he was on a boat with one other crewman that he had started his own company kind of thing, and got his arm stuck in the drive shaft, and it just, he passed out as he was getting sucked into this thing. And when he woke up, he was screaming for help, and the guy helped him, but he lost his arm. And so he had it amputated. And shortly after that, the Lord called him to be not a fisher in the sea, but a fisher of men. And he has done this incredible evangelism, married an old friend of mine named Kathy, and they live in Ireland. They've been doing ministry there in northern Western Ireland for 20-plus years. And they plant churches. They've planted 5 churches. They're on their 6th church plant. They do door-to-door ministry, which is, anybody ever done door-to-door ministry? I don't know what it is. I've got issues, guys. I think if I came into someone's door with, you know, tracts and a Bible, I'd say, I'm not a Mormon, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, and I do have good news for you. I think that's how I would have to introduce myself, because of all the cult messages that are out there. But anyway, I was talking to him not too long ago, and he said, that's not legitimate. You can go door to door, Chris. I'm like, well, let me pray for strength. But, you know, they do this door to door ministry, and they said it's amazing, but it's years of commitment. You meet someone in a culture like that in Ireland, where there's a lot of political, religiosity, that's about it. And there's very few people that actually want to hear about God and talk about God. They're afraid if they get seen talking about God, someone will think something about them and it can endanger their family. Weird political environment. We would know nothing of that here. Well, it seems like it. Maybe we do. But they will meet someone and for years talk to them and casually bring up the Lord and their relationship with Christ, and they've seen people come to the Lord. They have an online magazine there in Ireland that they've put out issues of, and they have physical copies of it as well that they distribute there in Ireland. Huge ministry. And one of these days, we've been supporting them since last June, and they only get to the States every couple years. So hopefully next time they make it out to the U.S., I'll have Larry and Kathy come and share with you. So open up to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read through the first 16 verses. And so it was, as the multitudes pressed about him, pressed about Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So the boats are leaning up on the shore there, and the fishermen are off cleaning their nets, and this crowd has pushed Jesus right to the coast of the lake of Galilee there. And so, verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Nice. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and ask that you'd speak to us. Lord, here we are, your people, in this place, at this time, for this purpose, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, and we pray boldly that you would wash over us by your presence and by your word, cleansing our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we would line up with you and be able to pursue you in faith today. Lord, and the only reason that we have confidence to pray that is because you've said that we can come to you and ask you for that, and you will give it to us. And so do, Lord, do that transforming work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So to the leper, he says, "Go show yourself to the priests," which was an evidence to them of Jesus being the Messiah. We're going to come back to that. And so the crowds are pressing Jesus there on the coast of the lake, and he's getting pushed out to where he can't back up any farther. Do you ever have a crowd of people around you and you just kind of start backing up like, "Well, hold on, you guys," and they just keep pressing? Well, he backed up to the beach, so the water's behind him, and he looks over and sees a boat, and the fishermen are over here, and he takes the boat and sits in the boat and gets out a little bit from the shore and begins to teach from the boat so that the camp makes a better opportunity for everybody here, right? Nice pulpit, boat. Can I jump right into some application? Is that okay? It's just too blatant right in front of us. Here's Peter and the guys fishing, and Jesus is over here preaching, and they're finishing their work day, meaning they had worked all night trying to find fish, and we know from the story they found none, and it had now gone into the morning time where now it's just too late in the day. The fish are gone. Fishermen, is that true? You fish in the morning, right? John's going, "I don't know. Do you catch fish when you fish? You fish so much." Occasionally. So anyway, so they're done. They're done with trying. They have nothing for their efforts. And Jesus takes Peter's boat to preach. And I once heard it said, I've never forgotten this, Chris, Jesus wants your boat. What do you have in your life that can become a pulpit for Jesus? Well, I'm just a fisherman. Jesus wants your boat. Christian, listen, whatever you have in life, whatever skills you have, you might think, "Well, Chris, I can't get up and sing. I can't preach." What do you have? Can you build? Yeah. Can you sweep? The ladies here mopping the floor yesterday. You know, God wants your mop. He wants to use you to bless other people. He wants your life to be his pulpit. Matter of fact, just right off the bat, the first thing I want to communicate this morning, God wants his word to be communicated through your life in any way that you have available to him. He wants to use you. And so as this happens, Simon's seeing this whole scene, and Jesus says, come on, Peter, we're going to go out and get some fish. Let down your nets. And Peter says, "Lord, we've been fishing all night, and we've got nothing. But at your word, we'll let down the nets," and the fish come in. See, as Peter's open to letting the Lord use his stuff, his boat, a miracle happens. A miracle happens. Now, most people might think, yeah, that's the miracle, the fish, because we miss the miracle that just happened. God became a man, borrowed Peter's boat, and preached the good news of the kingdom of heaven to the crowd of people gathered. Now, that's the miracle, right? But we're thinking, well, that's, you know, message. Oh, the fish. So a miracle occurs that catches everyone's attention, at least. What's the definition of a miracle? I like Major Ian Thomas's definition of a miracle, something that can't happen without God. Isn't that great? What's a miracle? Well, it means it can't happen without God. Guess what? Life is a miracle. Absolutely. But a more common definition that you might find in a dictionary, an extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human and natural powers ascribed to a supernatural source. Well, once again, I think life is a miracle. But this got everyone's attention, especially these seasoned fishermen. It made no natural sense to go out and let down their nets again. It doesn't work this way. We'll try again tomorrow, Lord. Just let it go. I know what I'm doing. Do you have that attitude? But here's what happens. They said, Peter said, no, but at your word, I'll do it because you said, I'll do it. And so he does. Lets down the net. And it's a catch beyond their capacity so that they're all astonished, it says in verse 9 and 10. It doesn't make any sense. It's probably not going to work. But because you, Lord, said it, I will do it. And the catch comes in beyond capacity. Now, we could just stop right there. There's so many lessons in that. You want to control your life and create a blessing for yourself, you will have a little. You might end up with a blessing in the end. Finances is great. Scriptures say riches grow wings and fly away. Amen? They do. Every time I think I've got money in my savings account, I break a tooth and I go in and it's a root canal and you're writing the check and going, how did this, I guess I won't, you know, do the vacation. It's amazing how that happens. You can scramble to get financial security in life or have a place and your stuff all protected. But God says, Chris, I want your boat. I want your life. And as we just say, okay, Lord, my life is yours, he fills us with blessings beyond our capacity. I like that. So, number one, he wants your boat. He wants to use your life like a pulpit. And secondly, he wants us to live by faith. Do what God says and watch what God does. Isn't that great? Simple points. Let Jesus speak through everything you say and do, right? Lord, whatever you want to do in my life. And secondly, do what God says and then watch what God does. Well, as this happens, Peter, of course, is undone. This ruins him. As he's sitting in the boat and he realizes what's just happened and how clueless he was, he looks at Jesus and he realizes, sensing the holiness of God, the goodness of God, and the blessings, the mercy and the grace that just overwhelmed him, broke him, and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He became immediately aware of his own inability, his own sinfulness. Now, we've talked, and this was probably a few weeks ago, but I think I said it every week since, that we need to believe the truth about God, ourselves, and other people. And the truth about you and I is that we are sinners. That's the first half. This is what Peter's experiencing right here. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve any of this. Just leave. Just leave, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You have no idea, right? Of course, Jesus knows exactly. Jesus didn't respond and say, well, you're right, so I'm just going to leave because it's really hard for me to even be around you. But at least you were able to get the fish thing. That was kind of cool. Had the Lord said that and left, and well, you got your miracle. That was kind of nice. See you later. Peter would have said, absolutely. I'll take the fish. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord stays. The Lord focuses his gaze upon Peter. The first half of the truth about you and I, we're sinners. But the second half, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the work of the cross and the resurrection, sin and death being conquered by him for you and I, we are saved. So we are sinners, yes. I could get depressed just thinking about that, but that opens me up and gives me the opportunity to see the greatness of his mercy towards me. And so I become a sinner, yes, but I'm saved by the grace of God. And what's true of Christ is true of me. What's true of Christ is true of you. And that is the truth about who you are. And I want to believe that truth about me and you. And when we embrace our need for the mercy of God, we see the provision of the grace of God, his vision, his calling, and his power. We need the mercy of God. We need the grace of God. What is justice? We've probably talked about this many times. What is justice? It's getting what you deserve, right? When you're in court, or you see someone in court and you're thinking, give them, they need justice. We need justice. It's because you want to see them get what they deserve. Mercy is when you throw yourself at the mercy of the court and they don't give you what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve, right? Justice, getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Whew, I got off. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. When Peter saw his need for the mercy of God, Lord, you should just leave. I'm terribly sinful. It opened up to see the mercy of God and the grace of God upon his life. The story doesn't end with our need, but with the provision of God. And so this next point is that he makes this calling upon Peter's life. Did you know that? God has a calling upon your life. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that. Guess what? God has a calling upon your life. He has a purpose for you. He wants to use you. He wants your life to be like a pulpit for him. In order for that to happen, you have to come and respond in faith. The promises of God are true. They're true for us by faith. And so I believe in the promises of God, and he begins to change me. He transforms me. He saves me and then uses me, and he finishes the work that he begins in me. Now, this is what God does. You have a calling upon your life. And so he turns to Peter and says, after Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Do not be afraid. He's saying this to Peter. Come, from now on, you will catch men. Now, I like this, and I want to point something out that I think I've missed for years. And it's verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. He says to Peter, listen, he says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish men. That's what we call a calling. Peter, I'm going to call you to go and fish people. Like Larry Dunn, no longer from the sea. You're going to fish from men, and you're going to see people come to me through your ministry. And that was given to Peter specifically. You, Peter, are called to this. But everyone, all four of these fishermen, surrender everything to the Lord, and they follow him, forsaking all for him and him alone. And that's the beautiful thing. Well, what do I do? What's my calling? I mean, Chris, I meet people, I see the calling, but what do I do? You help. And when you see someone serving the Lord, you come alongside of them and you help, because it's we are called by God. Well, I want to be the guy up in front that jumps around and swings his arms around. But, you know, we all are in this together. It's the body of Christ that we're a member of, and God calls us to serve him. Could you imagine if it was just me and all of you said, well, Chris, you know, it's a good morning to go out to breakfast, so we're all just going to go out to breakfast, and you go ahead and preach. Make sure you tape it. We'll watch it later, you know. And I'm sitting here by myself. You know, they've said a leader without followers is just a man taking a walk. And you know what? We're following Jesus together. Us, we are. And the calling that's upon your life, that's called upon my life, is shared by each of us as we gather together. So that when Jeremy and Tara are out in the parking lot waving with you to people that are coming in, did you get waved at today? Smiled? I love that. I love that. It's like, let's welcome people as they drive by. You know, did you want to turn in? Come hear about the Lord? I love it. It's a group effort, our calling together. The Bible says this, that we're not saved by our works, but by the grace of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, his poem. Mike Weatherly was sharing with us Saturday morning at the men's breakfast that that's one of his favorite verses. We are the workmanship, the poem, the masterpiece of God. For we are his workmanship, called in Christ Jesus to do good works which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that great? God has given us things to do to serve him, and all we do is by faith walk in them. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for works, the works that God's given us to do. And that's Larry Dunn's testimony. He grew up in the Catholic Church. He's very devout, would always go, and his testimony is this: I was trying to earn my salvation by being good and doing what was right. And a street evangelist came along, and he thought, well, this guy, you know, seems kind of interesting. And he listened, and he heard for the first time that it was Jesus that saved him from his sins by the cross and the resurrection, and he partook of that by faith, and he gave his life to Christ that day, and he stopped trying to earn his way with God and started to trust Jesus as his Savior. And the next thing that happened was he was called. Jesus wanted his boat. I want to use your life as a pulpit, Larry. And ever since, many, many years, I think that was 1985. Church, we have a calling upon our lives. It's simply this: let Jesus speak through everything you say and do. And do what God says, and then watch what God does, and let him perform his will in your life. And so as all this is happening, before we go, I want to talk about this story of a leper. You know, leprosy is a very interesting disease. And as Jesus is ministering, this leper comes up to him and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. 10-1, he's yelling this from a distance, because if you had leprosy in this day and age in Israel as a Jew, if you were coming around people and you saw people, you would have to yell out, unclean, because you had this illness that could spread, and they didn't know how it spread back then. Guess what? They don't know how it spreads today. They have no idea how leprosy is transmitted. The World Health Organization, we have no idea how it happens, and there is no cure for leprosy. So leprosy as a picture, it's just a beautiful illustration of what sin does to a human life. The outer affliction, it's a hard circumstance. You lose feeling, and you lose your body's ability to heal itself. The inner corruption that happens, there's no cure. It's mysterious. And what happens is you begin to lose feeling, and so your fingers and things get infections, and your body doesn't fight them anymore, and they get infected. And that's why if you see pictures of lepers, they things start to just decay off their bodies because their body can't heal itself anymore. It has no sense. Very interesting when you think of that being a picture of sin in our lives. And the social isolation, the ruined relationships, the brokenness. They weren't allowed into fellowship. They weren't allowed to come in to the congregation. They'd have to stay outside, and if they saw someone, yell unclean, right? So the outer affliction, the inner corruption, the social isolation, this is exactly what sin does to us. And he comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I just think, some of these stories, I would have just loved to have been there and watched as Jesus slowly walked over and touched him. He could have said, be clean, and it would have been done. But Jesus, I love this. He walks over and touches the infected person and says, I'm willing, be cleansed. It's beautiful. Something wonderful about Jesus, he gives everybody the evidence they need to believe in him. And this man, it wasn't just he was able to be in the right place at the right time and grab a healing. He met God that day. And God reached down and touched him, and the mercy and the grace and the love and the compassion from God to him. I am willing, be cleansed. But then he says to him, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Again, Jesus gives everyone the evidence they need to believe, and now he says, by the way, you have a ministry. You've just been healed of leprosy. I want you to go show yourself to the priest and do whatever they say. Go through that whole ritual in the law of being cleansed as a leper. There has never been a story, there is no story in Scripture of a Jewish person ever being cleansed from leprosy. But in the law, there was a procedure given for someone to be cleansed of leprosy. And I want to turn there and look at it. It's in Leviticus 14. Now, that might have scared you, that word, Leviticus. You're like, oh, no. What's going to happen now? Can I get out the back door? It's okay. My reason for turning here is that you will see this amazing story and understand the beauty of this. And we'll just read a little bit. We'll just read the first seven verses of Leviticus 14. If you don't want to turn there and you realize it's going to take me the whole time just to find Leviticus, that's fine. I'm going to read it out loud. But I wanted you to have the reference. Leviticus 14, and we're going to read the first seven verses. This is what was given to the priests, a ritual that would need to take place when someone had leprosy and was in that illness. They were ostracized because of it. They weren't allowed into the congregation. And someone comes in and says, well, I've been cleansed. The leprosy's gone. There was this procedure that they would go through to verify that it was a clean cleansed of leprosy, and then go through this. And by the way, there is no history of anyone ever having been cleansed of leprosy in Israel's history, so I don't know that the priests ever did this. Maybe. So chapter 14 of Leviticus, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take from him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip the living bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now, isn't that interesting? And you're going, uh-oh, I don't understand any of that, Chris. It's okay. It's just a ritual. Okay, you've been cleansed of leprosy. We need you to bring two clean animals, two clean birds, a kind of bird that was clean in the law, and we're going to take them, we're going to kill one of them with, water over running water in an earthen vessel, collect the blood from that bird, and then take the living bird along with hyssop and cedar wood and these things, scarlet, and dip them in the blood and the water of the dead bird, and then sprinkle you with that, and then let the living bird go fly off. Yeah. There's a few rituals that I'd like to start here at River Fellowship, and one of them is, it's just... can't relate, huh? Like, Chris, I was following you up to the bird thing. But listen, they've never done this. Matter of fact, Jesus in Nazareth, when they were wondering, well, he's saying that he's the Messiah, what do we do? And remember he said God loves Gentiles? There was no leprosy cleansed in Israel's history. There was a Syrian, Naaman, the Syrian, that came and was cleansed of leprosy. And that made them angry that Jesus pointed out that God loved Gentiles and healed them, but not the Jews. They wanted to kill him that day. And here now, imagine this. You're a priest in Israel. You're there in the temple, and a guy walks in and goes, hey, I'm Frank the leper. Remember me? Leprosy's gone, and I guess there's something you need to do. Priest, deer in the headlights, go find the scroll. I got to find out. I don't know. I've never done this. Has anybody ever done this? And they're scrambling. Okay, we're going to need hyssop. We're going to need cedar wood. And they get this whole thing together. Meanwhile, they're thinking, how on earth were you cleansed of leprosy? That's never happened before. Well, Jesus cleansed me of my leprosy. You know, the scriptures say Jesus fulfilled the law. I wonder if him cleansing leprosy fulfilled the law that had never been performed before. Maybe they'd never performed this. So they take the birds and they're thinking, okay, we're going to kill one, but then one takes the blood and then lives, and I'm going to sprinkle you with that first, and then you're declared clean. Amazing. What a picture of Jesus Christ. The death of the Messiah on the cross and the resurrection from the dead and the blood from that act sprinkled upon you and I, the scriptures say, declare us to be clean. Church, you're the leper cleansed before God. Peter says it that way. We've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, declared holy, declared righteous, declared king. The whole picture, you're the leper, the priest. You come to Jesus, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the priest performs this act. Jesus Christ, the high priest of all time, dies, raises from the dead, and his blood cleanses us from our sin. Here's Jesus touches the leper and says, I'm willing. And I have a ministry for you. Go minister. Go show the evidence to the priests. God gives the evidence. Now, I've got a page of notes that describe all that stuff in symbolism. The hyssop, the earthen vessel, the running water, the word of God, the spirit of God. But all of that representing Jesus Christ. Do you need a touch from the Lord today? Do you need him to just cleanse your life? There's nothing you can do, by the way. There's nothing you can do. You just have to come to God and say, God, I need you to do it. I was telling someone this last week, you know, there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he does right now. Do you believe that? There's nothing you can do, nothing, to make God love you any more than he does right now. We all believe that? There's nothing you can do, listen, to make God love you any less than he does right now. Do you believe that? See, I think the problem is this. We wonder if God is truly willing to cleanse our lives. We wonder, Lord, can you free me from sin? Can you take this out of my life? Can you give me victory in this relationship, this situation? I feel isolated here. I feel like there's no intimacy here. I feel like I can't overcome this area of my life that's sin. Lord, are you willing? Guess what? God is willing, and he wants to touch you today and cleanse you. He wants to use your life as his pulpit. He wants to introduce himself through you to other people. And all we have to do is say, take my life. Use me for your glory. Have your way with me. At your word, Lord, I'll do it. Well, Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be reminded of these simple truths. And Lord, as I rehearse that truth, that there's nothing I can do to make you love me more. That's just the wrong attitude. But equally, Lord, there's nothing that I could do to make you love me any less. That doesn't provoke in me the opportunity to go and run away from you. Lord, it makes me realize how much I need to stay at your feet, how desperate I am for you. Lord, for your strength, for your power, for your cleansing and your anointing. And I pray for each and every one of us today here, Lord, that you would cleanse us, that you would touch us, that we would understand your calling upon our lives. So, Lord, have your way with us today. Lord, and if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, what a great opportunity for them to see the evidence that you've given them today of your goodness and your faithfulness, and to simply ask you to save them. If that's you this morning, and you've never asked Jesus to save you from sin, if you've never come to him and said, Lord, I just need you to cleanse me, and you'd like to do that now, I want to give you an opportunity to confess the Lord here. If that's you, I just want you to stand up. Now, we don't ask this every week, but you're here this morning, I'm here this morning. And it's a beautiful opportunity to just simply say, yes, Jesus, I've resisted you long enough. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling pretty overwhelmed with your situation. The affliction that you've gone through, the corruption in your mind and heart, the isolation that you're feeling, and you need a touch from Jesus. If that's you this morning, I would just ask you to consider what God has for you. You need a cleansing. If it's one of those times in your life right now where you're thinking, well, Lord, I wasn't expecting you to touch me like this today, to offer that to me today, then I'm going to ask you to stand and ask the Lord to touch you and cleanse you. If there's something that's troubling you where you just see your own inability to overcome it, something that maybe you've thought, well, that's just, I'm never going to have victory over that, then come to the Lord and stand. Say, yes, Jesus, I want that victory. It's not an embarrassing thing to come and say, I need God here today. The only reason you walked into this building is because you need God. You want a miracle in your life? A miracle is simply something that can't happen without God, and God would call you to himself today. Lord, if you are willing, Lord, you can touch each of our lives and cleanse us today. And your response truly is this. Lord, you touch us and you cleanse us. You empower us and you call us. So do, Lord, pour out your Spirit. For these standing, Lord, we pray that you would touch them and cleanse them, washing their hearts and their minds today. Lord, replacing the lies of the enemy with the truth of your gospel. For each and every one of us, we pray that today. Lord, that we'd walk in truth. And we'd walk in love by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.